Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. All right, now the book of Exodus is, just put one in front of the other. Put one, wait about 2 feet and put another one, 2 feet and put another one. Today I want to talk about the love of God. Christmas is a season in which we speak about God's love. And love has three faces. The first face is the holiness of God. This is the first face. So the holiness of God, what chair is this? Holiness. This is the holiness of the law. So the law was given not to have anyone obey it, but to have you realize that you can't obey it. So this law was given actually to stop every mouth, to stop every one from thinking that a man could actually offer an offering to God that would be acceptable. You cannot. It's not possible. No man can do anything, not even anything, nothing, that would please God. If you do it, it's not acceptable. The second chair is the mercy of God that forgives you for anything you didn't do that was not perfect in God's sight. So that includes everything. So everything we've ever done is not perfect. And therefore, the second chair is the mercy of God. So we have a holy law and we have a merciful Savior. So the Lord, this is the law that Moses brought to us. This is the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, shedding his blood for us through the mercy of God. So the law, the holiness, the mercy, Jesus. And this chair is the great chair because this is the power of God, not just to forgive us, but to remove all our sin so that everything we do, worship God with all your heart and soul and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that we do is done by God for you, in you, through you. So what you cannot do, chair one, be holy. You cannot be holy. You are not able to do anything God wants apart from God. So this chair, if you make a sacrifice to God and it's your sacrifice, it's unacceptable. Only God can provide what God requires. So if God wants something, he has to provide it. So this is not a good foundation for being acceptable to God. So the holiness of the law, the holiness of God's law, do this and then you'll be blessed, is not going to happen. You will not get eternal life through the law. Nothing under the law is perfect. Nothing under the law is acceptable. But under the gospel, a different foundation, a new creation, under the gospel, all has been forgiven, and even though your sins would bring you death, you're believing on Jesus' blood for you, to substitute for you, gives you life. So all life comes from here, and the fruit of that gift of eternal life is that you'll be able to walk in newness of life and do everything the law required, but provided only through the mercy. So the power of God, the mercy of God, and the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. So for holiness to be done, you actually can't do it without God on your own. So that's the Jewish problem. That's the Catholic problem. That's even the Protestant problem, is trying to do the work of God that's already been done. God has already done everything, and that's why Jesus said it's finished. Everything through Jesus Christ that needed to be done to make us holy. So now it's by faith here, and here's the fruit of that faith here. This presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, is what changes us. This does not change you. This merely forgives you for your sins, but leaves them on you. How many know Christians, after you're born again, after you believe in Jesus, you still sin? How many know that not only do you still sin, you sin maybe even more than you did before, because now you're more aware of that you're not perfect and that you're not Christ-like in every way. And therefore, you not only have the regular sins of this world, but you have all the spiritual sins of judging others and thinking you're better and thinking you could be good, should be good, might be good, and that's a lie. So now you have the sin of hypocrisy added to the normal sins of anger and lust, bitterness, etc. So now God he gave the law so that sin would be seen as exceedingly sinful, not just sinful. The whole world knows they sin. But now he wants it to make sure that there's not one shred of goodness in man that could ever please God. So without God, you can't obey God. Without God, you can't obey God. But with God, you can do all things. First of all, he forgives you for not obeying him. And second of all, he then causes you to, through his power, not his mercy, but through his power, his presence, his person, you are actually able to not sin. That is, to actually love your neighbor as yourself and to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength in such a way that people actually see what the law required in you. They see what the law required in you. So the holiness through the mercy, according to the power, is God's will. And it's God's work. And it's God's gift. So never look at holiness except through the eyes of mercy, according to the power of his resurrected life. So this is the picture that you see in the Ark of the Covenant. The holiness is in the box. The lid is the mercy. It's called the mercy seat of God. And then the glory of God sits above the cherubim, and his presence and his glory, his Shekinah glory, and his true holiness, not this holiness by which you must be holy for him, but this holiness by which he has given you his own holiness. He made the atonement through the blood of Jesus so that you then could stand before him and could walk before him on this earth, not just in heaven someday. So the three faces of love, God's love, first to show you you couldn't do it, you're not like God. Second, to then forgive you for not being what he intended you to be by his creation. And third of all, by this new creation, to actually cause you to do not only what the law required, but more than the law required. Because you're actually able now not just to do what Adam and Eve were to do, but you're able to live for God with God, not apart from God, not separate from God, not independent of God. So now that God is in you and working through you, you can do all things. So apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So the first chair cannot ever perfect you or bring you into any way that you would please God by your works. So they that labor, labor in vain, unless the Lord build the house. So this is how the Lord builds. He cancels out this foundation of the law, and he then fulfills the law, doesn't destroy it, but fulfills the law by another foundation of faith, of grace, of mercy. And then the power of God is the fruit of that mercy. Here, the Holy Spirit works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So those are the three faces of the good news. All of this is good news, even the law is good news, because the law shows you you can't do it. Therefore, if you don't think you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor. If you don't know you're a sinner, you won't go to God. You won't think that the mercy of God is worth anything. But the reason why the law came was not so you'd obey. It's so that you'd realize you couldn't. You couldn't. And I would illustrate this by saying that when a child is born, he's already when he's born of woman, he's already conceived in sin. So it may not practice it for a while, but when he comes out, I remember the day when I came out of my mother's womb. I remember I did not say, "Mom, how can I help?" I remember that. "Mom, I just want you to relax. I'm going to take care of myself. I know what I'm doing." I did not. I came out just crying like this, screaming to the top of my lungs, like, Take care of me. I don't care who you are. Do it. And so I came out totally selfish. And it may not show up for a year and a half, but I guarantee you it will show up within 2 years. That child will be eating his little soup or his cereal or something, and then pretty soon he'll be tossing it and throwing it around and dumping his bowl over. And then you will say, hey, you stop that. Now, that's the first time you've ever shown conditional love. You know, stop that. And then he'll look at you like, or she will look at you like, you always loved me. What are you doing? You've always loved me unconditionally. Are there conditions? I've been in this family for a year and a half, and you haven't yet told me no. And now you're going to use that word that I've been dying to hear, and now I want to use it. No. But they don't actually say it always, but they will, let's say they're playing with their food with their hands and getting it all over the tray and all over the floor and stuff. And you go, hey, you stop that right now. I'm going to spank you. And that child will look at you, and they don't know what spank is. They have no idea. They never experienced such a thing as a spank. They've only been hugged and loved, and their diapers were changed, and so on and so forth. Now, all of a sudden, they don't actually go back and do what they were doing because they've never heard before that you don't like something. Everything up till then, they got away with it, and it was perfect. Now, all of a sudden, they won't put their hand back into the food right away, but what they might do is just kind of touch it and maybe move really slowly there and then look up to see what spanking means. And so you will then say, no. And they're like mortified. How can you say that? No. Every little kid is a rebel. Every little kid has a personality independent of mother and father. And they want you to know right now, I'm a person. I can do what I want. I've always done what I've wanted. A year and a half, I've been doing it. And I'm going to keep doing it. And right now, I'm doing it real slowly, but I'm going to just do it. I'm just playing it, and I'm watching your face right here. And then I'm going to rebel because I have to be a person. How many know every child that's born to you will have to be independent of you under God for himself or a rebel? When they do that, they're checking to see if you will love me unconditionally over this conditional. In other words, have you told the truth all these years and months? Have you told the truth? Do you really love me no matter what? Because you've always hugged me and squeezed me. And little kids are so sharp. They can pick up that you're mad at them, not happy with them. They've never seen you frown at them. Because, you know, little kids are in their crib and they're just maybe 3 months old. And they're just laying there. And an older brother or sister will come along and just poke at them like that. Or maybe they'll pull her ear or whatever. Little kids just love to throw toys in there at their older brother or sisters, showing how much love they have for that little child. And they'll actually pinch them and do all kinds of things, squeeze their face like this. You just cutie little kid. And the little kid is just laying there and can't do a thing because they're not big enough to react. And so that meanness gets into little kids like that, and they are dying for the day that they can say no and assert themselves like older brother and sister. And so because about one-ish or so, sometimes before, usually after, they learn to walk and to talk and say words, that's one of the words they're going to use. You know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. They're asserting their independence, just like we do before God. We assert our independence. When he tells us, be holy as I am holy, we don't want to be. At first, we agree to it. It sounds good because he's loved us, created us, made us. But after a while, we sin. So since this is universal, without any exceptions, the Bible says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And obviously, he has the glory of God in mind, that back chair. That glorious chair, that powerful chair, the presence of Almighty God, the Shekinah glory of God. He wants that on earth with you actually glorifying him, not here glorifying yourself. So he wants to knock all that holiness out of you. What God requires, he always supplies. What God requires, he will provide. So he provides the Lamb that forgives me, and then he provides the Holy Spirit inside of me to work it in me and through me so that others might be blessed and God might be glorified. Do you all see that? So that's a simple story. I want to read. That's how the covenant is made with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham is made in this same direction. Only Abraham didn't hear about this law portion. He only heard about this portion here where God mercifully came to him who already knew he was a sinner. He already knew that. And he saw that God wanted to do seven things for him. I will show you a land, etc., etc. I'll make your name great. I will bless all the families of the earth. I'll curse those that curse you. I'll bless those that bless you, and so on. All those seven promises were made, every one of them so extravagant, so great, that no one could think of anything more. In other words, nothing was left out. That sevenfold covenant or promise that he swore to keep was then including this here, that we would actually do it. And that's why later when the Holy Spirit comes, he's in us to will, want to do it, and then to do of his good pleasure. So, believing here in this chair too actually started the moment the law was given. Now, something happened. I don't think any of you will remember, but let's see if you do. Just before the law was given, Moses, you remember, went up to get the law on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. He went up to get the law, and for 40 days he was up there, and the people downstairs, they were saying, where is he? Where's Moses? I don't know. How long has it been? I don't know. Month, I guess. No, I think it's more than a month. I think he's been gone a lot of days, almost as much as the flood thing. That's a lot. That's 40 days. And they said, he's not coming back. Anybody be gone this long, you can't go without food. He didn't take any. Did he take lunch with him? No, he did not. He said, did he take a granola bar or anything? No, he didn't. Well, did he take some water? I don't think he took any water. Well, golly, nobody can do that. That's not possible. That guy's dead. He's dead. Let's just talk about this for a minute. Is that guy not dead and he's not coming back? How many know that the law, which hadn't come yet, prompted them to say to Aaron, his brother, his older brother by 2 years, he said, Aaron, we need to have some gods here, like the other nations of the world. This God that Moses was telling about, it did some powerful things. We'll have to admit, it was coincidence or something, but it was pretty awesome. Nevertheless, could we have our own gods like every other nation? Gods like they understand, and we'll get along a lot better, because this God's dead. God is dead. He's not alive. And Moses is dead. So that's the end of him. Could you make? And he said, yeah, okay, I'll do it. Because Aaron, you remember, he's the priest, and priests are always merciful. So the priest said, you know, look, I want to please you if I can, and, you know, I don't want this sin to burden you down, so I'm going to show you some mercy here. Take off all your gold. It'll just cost you everything you have, and then I'll make a golden calf for us. So he did, and while Moses was up on the mountain, God said, Moses, it's 40 days now, go back. How come? It's nice being with you. Because I want you now to take this law down to him. And by the way, before you go, I need to mention this. They're right now having a merry time. They're right now dancing, getting drunk. They're right now eating up, having feasts. They're having fun, not like I had in mind to glorify me. They're just having fun themselves, and they got a golden calf they've made. And your brother, Aaron, made that calf. And so when you get down there, you'll see it's a rebellion in the camp. How many know that God was really, really smart to tell that to Moses before he came down? And he had the two tables that God, with his own fingers, had written the Ten Commandments on there. Take this down, show them the Ten Commandments. It's not a lot. You got 10 fingers, 10 commandments. It's going to be easier for them to remember them. Thou shalt, and so on, and so on. And so he came down and he got so mad when he saw the people undressed and, you know, messing around and doing all the bad stuff that goes on in Texas today. I don't mean Fort Worth, I'm talking about Dallas. But so it just was horrible, and he got so angry, and he had the anger of God, I think. And he just threw the tables down that God had just written on. Those were sacred tables that, you know, they shouldn't do that. That was God's signature right there. He wrote those things out. And he just threw them down and said, this people is lawless, therefore they're never going to do what God wants. And he broke the tablets. He just broke them. Now that was the wrath of God for sure. So you can tell Moses is doing a good job. A pastor that will tell you that you're wicked and sinful like that, and just break those commandments. You people are stubborn, stiff-necked. I mean, no, that's true of all Jewish people. Jewish people, they're just stubborn like that. They're stiff-necked. They just stick to the, and they're doing it to this day. I mean, that was 1,500 years before Jesus, and then another 2,000 since that. That's 3,500 years ago. That's halfway through the world. And there's only 7,000 years to history. And so we're in the last 7,000th already. So already they messed up, showed their true colors. And so Moses got mad at them. Now, God then came down and he saw through Moses, he saw what people had done, broke the Ten Commandments. And now he didn't have a law to give them, so he had to go back 40 more days. And he said, you know, put your clothes on, get right now, clean up, start getting good. And they hadn't even read the laws yet. they knew, I don't know whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but I don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. But, you know, it's good you're alive. Now go back up there and get that thing again. So he came down 40 days later, and they were all behaving themselves this time, had their shirts on, just like in church or something. Everybody looked nice, and they were ready, and they were all legalists. They were all hypocrites. They were all, you know, just pretending like they were good because in their heart they still loved the dancing. Remember the other night? No. Talk. Here's Moses. Just quiet. So people behave well in church. I don't know if you've noticed that. But most of the people here are not doing bad stuff. You notice that? Till you get to the parking lot. When you get out into the parking lot, that's when it comes. I told you, stop that. You know. And so you see how the love sermon is translated into, you know, regular English that people understand. And I don't know, a lot of things go on when you get out of church and it's a nice message about joy and people are all mad and you're nice, what about love? And they're all not forgiving. Did you see what hat she wore? You know, and so on. And I don't know. It's amazing to me that people do not want to behave. They don't want to do what God said. And so he made this law to show them how bad they were. And so he finally came down with it and they saw it. Now, here's what happened on that day. When he brought the law the second time, he brought the law down and the people knew that it was going to be hard for them to do it, but they'd give it their best shot. How many know it says in the Ten Commandments, do the best you can? No. It actually says, be holy as I'm holy. You know, the way I am, I want you to be. Now, I created you so that you could do it. Now you've chosen to go another way, but I'm going to give you so you'll be a light to the Gentiles. You'll be a light to the rest of the world. All the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amalekites and the, you know, Egyptians and so on and so forth, they don't really have the truth, but you're going to be my people. I've chosen you. Isn't that a blessing? I've chosen you. Now, however, if you break any of my commandments, I will kill you. No, he didn't say that. What he said is, the day you eat of it, you will die. Remember that one? Well, he said the same thing here, that if you sin, then death is the result. So don't sin. Now, that should be an incentive. That should be an incentive. Don't sin. I mean, no, the wages of sin is death. It's very clear. And so now he's given them 10 commandments. Golly, that's only 10. That should be easy to keep. I remember my grandmother on her deathbed, but she was in bed and she was about to die. And she told me she had not kept all the commandments, but she had tried her best. And you can tell that, hey, God ought to give that some credit. But the point is, the law didn't say that. She's talking about the Ten Commandments. They actually said, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not, you know, make any graven image and blah, blah, likeness and so on. Thou shalt not, and so on and so forth. So God was very clear and explicit about it, and he meant it. He meant that he was trying to give them happiness by, how many know, obeying God is actually happiness. If you want to obey God and you're not holy, you will not find happiness. Does anybody notice that? The people that just do their own thing, they're not happy. You know, like Don Trump, you know. He's not happy. You can see how unhappy the guy is with just, you know, his few dollars and so on and so forth. But people actually believe, you know what, going with God is actually a pain. But kind of doing your own thing does pay. Crime does pay. You know, disobedience does pay. And you can tell most people are into that. So today you have a lawless world. Are you all aware of that? If you just look at television, you'll see that it's lawless everywhere. Marriage is still falling apart, you know. Church is falling apart. They're getting into all kinds of things God said not to do. And they're just doing whatever they want because the rest of the world's doing it, so why not? So Christianity has become kind of an ideal, but it's not very real. And so people have written it off as, well, it's nice to say be moral, and it's nice to say serve God, but the truth is we can get away with it because everybody's doing it. And I can't see that God, who's supposed to be nice, would be angry at us just because we mess up. Now, if you didn't understand this, what he's telling you is he didn't want you to obey. He just wanted you to confess when you did disobey and say, I did it. But you know, people that mess up usually want to give kind of a reason for why they messed up and they start talking. Have you ever noticed that? When someone does wrong and you know they're wrong and they believe they are right, and they'll stubbornly insist on it. I didn't do wrong. I did not. I didn't do anything wrong. I did exactly what you said. Did you pinch your sister or not? No, I didn't. And she's crying. He did too. And then the older brother will go like this. I just went like this, very gently. I mean, no, that's legalistic. But he's giving a little answer that I don't deserve a spanking because I didn't really hit her. I don't really know why it happened, but I think I just touched her like this so lightly. And little kids will just flat out lie. Right? So should you spank them or not? Spare the rod, spoil the child. So God's got all these neat little sayings in the Bible that doesn't let you off the hook. Now, let's read in Exodus 33 and see how God views what's going to happen to his people, because it's based on something. All right, here we are, 33. And when the people, and when Jehovah spoke to Moses and said, come, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, now, God is now reminding Moses about getting the law, but before he does, he goes back to a promise. How many know that the promise came 430 years before the law? So, if the promise came first, should it be vitiated? Should it be eliminated? Should it be of no effect because the law is given later? Which should be more powerful, the promise or the law? So, as we all know, God's promise is higher than his law. Now, Moses is going to use this as an argument when God comes down to kill the people for doing all that they did. He said, you know, I don't even want to go up with you people to the promised land, because there's the promise, because of all the bad things that they keep doing. Every time I turn my back, they're doing a sin again. And so God swore to Moses, he said to him, look, I'll have to kill these people. I'm going to have to kill them. I'll save you. And we'll start another group. How many know that that's not God's ultimate solution, but it was the one he offered. And Moses then argued with him. God, don't, okay, for, I know, okay, the law, you have to keep the law. But here's the deal. These people here, didn't you call them? Didn't you bring them out? Didn't you make a promise to Abraham that they would dwell in the land? Now are you going to kill them all? Don't you think the nations are going to think you're not much of a God? You brought them out only to kill them? And so Moses is arguing with God here about killing all the people and just starting again, afresh, anew, with himself. How many know that Moses is not the creator of the new covenant? So God heard his argument, and he said, okay, I'll tell you what. Instead of killing all the people, like you said, I'm going to move my tent out. I'm going to move my tent way over here. I'll move my tent way over here by Norma. I'm going to move my tent over here. So you take care of this tent right here, Norma. All right, now, God said here, I'll use this instead of a tent. I'll use this right here. So here's where God put his little tent up. And anybody needed something, if they had sinned, they could come to Moses, the lawgiver guy, and Moses would then go to God's tent where the Ark of the Covenant was and the box and the, you know, the law on the bottom of the box, the mercy seat, and the presence of God. And he could go into that little tent, and a big smoke thing would fill the whole place. Nobody could even see him, but they know he was in there talking to God about, don't kill the people again. Because this guilt lies upon every single human being on the face of the earth. But even more so on Israel, because Israel was given a very high task to be the light to the world, to be the, you know, the hope of the world. They were to do that, and they had messed up too much. And so God told them, well, when you make a covenant with me, you gotta keep it. So I'm going to put my tent over here so I can't see a thing you're doing, and I won't kill you then. How many know that even though you sin, if you do it far away from God, he can't see it? Or if you do it at night, because God can't see in the dark. Or at least that was the idea, that I'll put my tent over here. You know why he put his tent over here? Because the hope of Israel is that Jesus Christ someday would be killed outside the city, outside the camp. The camp was to be holy because of the law. And every time they broke it, the only hope they would have is to get to this tent and ask mercy again. God, we need mercy again. How many have sinned a sin, and then 2 hours later, you've repeated the sin even though he forgave you and you know, everything was okay, and you even said something like this, God, I'll never do that again. I'm not going to do that again. When I say I'll get up at 6, I'm getting up at 6. I promise from now on. How many have made a promise like that to God? So that he'll bless you instead of curse you. You know, you didn't want the curses, you want the blessings. But God put it out here, and everybody saw Moses going, and they all had to stand outside their tents after they had sinned. They stood out there, and they watched him go in, and then they waited for him to come back out again. And then if he thumbed up, it was okay, and he went thumbed down, they knew they were in trouble. And so that was it. So that was the arrangement God had, because he was actually already preparing the people, because under the laws, nothing's made perfect. He already knew that the promise that he made must trump the promise that they made to keep his law. So the Jewish people to this day have never kept God's law perfectly. They've never had Shabbat Shalom in the fullest perfected sense, and they know it. And now they don't even have a temple or a priesthood or lambs or anything to be able to go to if they sin. They don't have any place to get it fixed up. They don't have a place for mercy. And so they've turned their religion into kind of pickles. Is that a kosher pickle? No, it's not. That one is right there. So that one's okay. And so they've turned it into kind of like table manners and kind of a philosophy that, yes, God literally said he would do that, but, you know, we've kind of changed, ever since Jesus came particularly, we've kind of changed it up a little bit, and we don't get involved in politics anymore. We don't get involved in, you know, the worldly pursuits and so on. How many know that is a lie? That is a lie. But they don't want to sin anymore because there's no place to take your sin if you've sinned except death. And so they, like little kids, they'll just say anything and just keep talking. So they're good talkers. And they make a lot of jokes and stuff because they don't want to face the fact that they have not done anything that God said in the Old Testament. Everything he told them to do. Because they're still under the law. All they have is this law. So they're still here and they have to keep this law perfectly. But they know they haven't. As a lot of Protestants know, they haven't kept the gospel either. But anyway, for right now, we'll just talk about this law. So God wants them to do it, and they don't have anywhere to go. We tell them about Jesus. Hey, why don't you guys take the mercy thing we got? You know, here, you don't do anything. God does everything. What do you think of that? Nope. They don't like Christians. They don't like that idea. You have to do something. Now, we're not doing the things God said, but we've made up our own ideas that I think are pretty much good, mostly, for the most part. And so they have new rules. Like they have 365 little laws that they call them fence laws that are kind of a fence around the Ten Commandments. So you get so busy doing the 315 laws that you don't have to worry about the 10 that he gave or whatever it is. And so it's kind of like, well, if you get over the fence, you still haven't gotten into the house. And if you ever get into the house, we're sunk. But let's just try to keep those. Hey, I did eat bacon. I'll confess that. I did eat bacon. But it's not one of the Big Ten. And so they never break the Big Ten. We don't have any idols. We haven't taken God's name in vain. We're still doing everything. Are you keeping Torah? Well, not the little ones, but the big ones. Yeah, I don't think I've done anything worthy of death. And so they're pretty confident today that they're okay. How many know that they are not okay if you're under the law? You got to keep the whole law, not just one part of it or two parts of it or something. You got to keep everything in the law. So Jesus came to forgive us all our sins, past, present, and future. And I'll tell you something that is interesting in the churches. Not only has God forgiven you your sins, but he also wants you to forgive everybody else's sins. I mean, no, people are not perfect. I'm not perfect, even though I'm a pastor, supposed to be, but I'm not. And if you talk to Peggy, she might not say it because she's trying to be better than me, but still, she would confirm what I'm telling you right now is I'm not perfect, never have been, and I never will be apart from him. But according to the promise, I am. And so you could catch me in 100 sins. It's like it's like, okay, haven't you sinned too? Aren't you judging me right now? That's a big sin. Are you better than me? I have a lot of scriptures that I've memorized that all come along that line right there where I could put that back at you. You see, what about the speck in my eye and the log in your eye? You're trying to get out my speck, but what about your log? Those are great scriptures. I love those scriptures, especially if you tend to be not a good Christian. How many here are not good Christians? Meaning you do sin a lot. And so if my grave had anything written on it, it would say something like this. Jim Bourne should give the dates. And then it'd say, a Christian who tried his best but never really got it. There's something along that line. That would be accurate because that was true. I have still not perfected, right? I'm very big on this forgive you all your sins chair. I love this one, that he forgives all my sins. But I'm not so good at this one here where I'm actually doing the will of God so that other men may glorify God and give glory to God on my behalf that they saw that I was actually doing the will of God in all ways. Okay, so I'm imperfect, but I suspect there are some others in the church, and I can look around here trying to find some that have equally, I got one. Am I right? Praise God. And so I love it when she comes because I feel more, you know, at home. Like, you know, she's going to be, it's okay. And so people that sin tend to kind of collect together and you know, I'm not going to say anything if you don't say anything, you know, it's kind of thing, you know. So I'm not saying anything, you're not saying anything. And so I like that. But if you get around holy people, people that believe that they're holy, I call them hypocrites because I don't want them to get ahead of me and I don't want them to be judging me. So, you know, I have a lot of good scriptures to, well, are you sure you're perfect? Have you done everything? And I use that to defend myself that I've not grown as fast as I could. Is there anyone else like me that you've grown a little bit, but not as much as you haven't perfect yet? You haven't gotten the perfect down. It's still a little postponed and so on and so forth. Well, you know what? As a Christian, you don't have to apologize. You know why? Because Jesus Christ made the promise not here to keep the law, but for him to keep the law. We killed him. Then he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he forgave all those Jewish people that killed him. And he even had my sins on there and everybody else's sins on there. And he died for all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so now I can stay here for a long time and not even have a good work, not do anything good. But God's will, his purpose was, he did this so that even though I didn't do this, he could then be in me to will and then to do of his pleasure. That's his promise. That's his promise. And I actually believe that. I believe that when the trumpet sounds someday, I will be perfect. And then I can hold my head high and say, I was perfect. It'd be great. Won't that be awesome? Where's my crown? Put a big crown on my head. It'd say Pastor Jim on it. Pastor Jim. And I'll do it in humility. I'll do it in humility. I won't be proud, but I will kind of show off my crown, you know. I have a feeling that if it weren't for the mercy of God, I wouldn't make it. And if it weren't for the power of God, I wouldn't do anything good. And so if you got rewarded according to how many good works that the Holy Spirit did in you, I might be short. I might be short. And so I actually, not jokingly, the truth is I worry about the church, the whole church. I want to make sure everybody gets in, first of all, and then gets in more than just through the door. It's kind of like you're at home where God is. And it's really something that concerns me deeply. Now, why? Because every Christian, no matter how much you think you're going to add to it or believe right or think right or whatever, if God doesn't do it all, it won't be done perfectly. If God doesn't do it all, if he doesn't do everything, so I'm relying upon that God that who does everything perfectly. Now, to Moses he said, after he gave the law, now Moses, here's the thing. I'm going to send you into the promised land. You have the law. You'll keep it there. And I'm going to stay here because I don't want to be killing the people. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, if your presence, that's third chair, If your power, if your presence, if your glory doesn't go with us, how will it be that we're distinguished from any other people on earth? It's only the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what distinguishes us. That's our only identity as Christians, not just your faith. Not just your faith. The faith is a cop-out because here I could say I have faith in Jesus, but you don't know if I really do or not because it's deep down in my heart and only God can judge the heart and see the heart. The only way the world can see is if they see your works or not your works. And so if we do a lot of works and then the world sees it, they know that was God. And I would know it. I would know if something good happens, I would know that was God. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm very grateful for the mercy of God, but I'm even more grateful that because he showed mercy and I believed him, he then gave me the Holy Spirit. All I had to do was say, I would like the Holy Spirit to help me. And in other words, I'm not against the idea. I just can't help you with it, but I want all that you have. Whatever you wanted to do, go ahead, do it, but I can't help you. There's no way I can help you. I can believe, easy to believe, that you were good and merciful, but this one here, of me actually being holy on a daily, continual, constant basis? I don't know. I don't know because my experience doesn't look like it. So I'd have to believe, that the good work you began, you would surely complete. You said that. You said that you desire not the death of any sinner. I was one of these. Now I'm a believer. But faith should be active in love so that people actually see it in the family. They actually see it in the neighborhood. They actually see it at work. They actually see it in church. They actually can behold the kingdom of God. And so what we're teaching here is that God wants this law. You don't do it. He does it for you. Then he does it in you through faith. And then he does it through you so that your soul and your body actually is glorious and people glorify God in this world, As in heaven, so on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. So that's a true church. Now, how many believe what I just said? That that's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is not that he died for you, but that he died for you so that you who didn't keep the law would be forgiven for not keeping the law, and then you would keep the law because of the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. How many believe that that's the gospel? That gospel, and you can't judge other people to see where they are because that's a sin. In other words, keep your eyes on Jesus at all times, not on other people keeping their eyes on you. I mean, don't be judging other people. Don't be worrying about other people. They'll have to do what they do. The only thing you can do is forgive them and love them and help them rather than just criticize them and think, wow, that person's not a good Christian. How many know it'd really be easy in this church to pick out two or three people, and I could pick them out right now, two or three people that are worse than everybody else, and that would make you feel better because you're better at least than them. But he doesn't grade on a curve. He actually grades totally on the fact that he's not grading at all. He already graded Jesus, and Jesus is your perfect righteousness, and that's what he's looking at. So what about sin then? What about if sin shows up? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit should convict you that what you just did was not Jesus. If he lives in you, here, I know he forgives me, but we use this chair way too much as, hey, forgive me again. Hey, forgive me again. Hey, forgive me again. But we're not aware that he only forgives you so that he can then live in you. This is an eternal life issue. If you believe, you will have life eternal in you. And now he wants you to mature. Every man mature in Christ. So that's the goal of a pastor. That's the goal of an evangelist or anybody who's an apostle or a prophet, is that every man is perfected. Everyone. Wow, that's a big order. But since we don't do it, it's not so big. You just tell the truth. That's what God wants. He wants everyone here to be perfected. And I do. I pray for that. And I believe some of you are probably like me. You're not as far along as you should be by your age, by how long you've been a believer. You haven't gotten very far. Could I see a show of hands? Thank you. We need to keep being chastened every, nanosecond. We need to be chastened constantly, not killed, not destroyed, just chastened. Like, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And then our response should be, thank you for pointing that out. Not, yeah, what about you? That has been my tendency in the past. If Peggy would, point up something, I wanted to get her right back right away and try to get as many scriptures as I could on my side. To say, who are you to judge? Are you perfect in every way? And she actually thought she was, so that was kind of fun because Peggy thought she hadn't sinned except the two sins, broke a window when she was 4 and then told on her friend when she was 10. And so with those two sins, having married me, that was her 3rd sin. And that brought out more sins on her part. And she didn't ever treat anybody here in the church bad. But she treated me really bad, really, really bad. Do you feel sorry for me? No, I knew it. Well, it's good, because you're not supposed to. You know what? If God doesn't keep his promise, you can't make him. If God doesn't keep his promise, you don't have any hope. But if God is true, the first chair is to eliminate you from the equation altogether. That he does everything. And if he does everything, then your job is to do nothing but thank you, I praise you, I glorify you, I worship you, I love you, period. And if you'll do that, if you'll just do that, which is not a deed at all, it's just a thank you for doing everything. You did everything, so my thanking is not a thing. My thanking is just thank you that there's nothing more to be done than what you've done. You then build yourself up in your faith. That is a way, without working at all, there's no labor in that. Thank you, God, for forgiving me again. She that hath been forgiven much loveth much. Right. So the more you're forgiven, so the problem is not sin. Sin is no longer the problem. The only sin now is unbelief. The only sin now is not believing that God is the one that has all the responsibility, not you. You cannot clean yourself up. There's not one sin you can remove. If you removed the sin of anger, you would be proud that you did. So now you'd have the sin of pride. And then if you removed the sin of pride and you were humble, then you would be proud that you were humble, which means the pride would still be there. Because you can't get rid of your sins. I don't care what you do, there's nothing you can do to improve yourself. So a sinner is someone that is totally given this chair to prove to you and show to you what Israel did is exactly what you and I always do. We always like to judge other people rather than ourselves. But this chair is for you and me. Every commandment is written to an individual, not just to a group, not just to a body, a congregation. It's written for every individual right here. You shall not have any other gods before me, etc., etc. Now, what God wants us to know is that as soon as he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he said these words. Moses, now you've heard the Ten Commandments. You know the consequence for Jewish people. Here's the deal. If at any time someone sins, I reserve the right. I reserve as a royal prerogative right that will trump any law I've given. I can forgive a sinner. I can be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will show favor to whomever I please. Wow. That was big, because you know what? God knows everything. He knew when he said that, he was going to forgive everybody. He doesn't desire the death of any sinner. I don't care who has sinned, Al-Qaeda, the homosexual community now trying to, you know, force laws on all of us and all this kind of stuff. So what? You're to love them back. You're to forgive them. You're to pray for them. You're to bless them. Did you know that? You're not to fight. You're not able to fight and get rid of bad guys. I know the government has to do it. Well, let them do it. But I'm just telling you, you can't do it. You cannot get rid of sin by doing something or not doing something. Just God is the only one that can do it. So, you know, this is what I think. The only thing God has ever wanted is what he's wanted, which is that he would be able to bring you to chair three, holiness, through the mercy, to the power, to the presence, to the glory of God. And right here, this is what he wants to do here for this world. You get right with me, which means I do it. You get right with me and stop picking on others, stop looking at others, stop looking at yourself. That's already dead in the first chair. I will resurrect you in this world right now so that you can produce joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want you to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control. I want you to have those fruits. I can do it. You can't. I promise you I will do it. I swear I will do it, Jackie. That's a good promise. Everything for us is a different foundation. We're not founded on the law. We can't keep the law. But he can, and he did. That law was for Jesus to keep, and he did, but he did it voluntarily. He did it happily. And apparently that's the secret to happiness. You know, when Jesus died, he was actually happy. I know what he said. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, et cetera, et cetera. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, happiness lies in trusting you, not in trusting that I did so many good works, I'll be okay. He believed that God would do everything that needed to be done. That is so that makes no sense at all to this world, that God would do that, that he would love us as we are. The problem with the church today is we're still trying to do things rather than to just believe that he's done things. He's already done everything that needs to be done. Nothing new is going to be done that you could do or that he hasn't done. He did it before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Before time even began. Jesus already paid for everything forever. It just came out late. But now that it's come out, we should be living that in such a way that we see it daily. So, Debbie, do you believe that you are a new creation?
Amen. I do.
By the mercy of God?
Only by the mercy.
Not by the law, but by the mercy of God, and that he's in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that's why he wants you to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to ask for it. I want the Holy Spirit. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough presence, holiness in me. I want that.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to close with this. The reason that God did it that way, nobody probably will ever fathom. But it comes out good for you and me.
Yeah.
It comes out good for us. Is he was saying this. This is the one thing you have to know. So he said these words in Hebrew. He said these words in Hebrew. La da'at ki. La da'at ki. Okay? So that means to know this, or to know that. To know this, or to know that. La da'at ki. And then he said these words. Ani, I am Yahweh, God. I am God. I want you to know that. I am God. You're not. I am God. You're not. So I want you to know this. This is the knowledge you have to have. I don't care if you've ate of the tree or what you ate of. That also was called don't have the knowledge of good and evil. But you did, we all did that. So now I want you to know that Ani, I, the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, we say. What? Me kadosh ken. Nedadosh kem. What does that mean? I am the one who sanctifies you. I am God, the one that makes you holy. You are not. I do it first through the mercy, not through the law. I do it first through the mercy that Jesus is your substitute, so you're holy. And then I do it actually so that people can see it in this world. And that's where his church is not yet sanctified. He's the one that justifies you here, chair two, and sanctifies you here so that he gets all the glory. There it is. That is your glory. That's why you were created. That's what the church is all about, is that, remember this, he did the atonement. You didn't make an atonement. You did not do a good work. You did not make a sacrifice. He didn't want you to. He wanted to do it for you. Every good parent does that. They tell the child to make their bed before they go out and play. And then the child just does something. They move the toys around or something and throw the blanket closer to the bed and then run out and play. And the mother comes and says, what are you doing, Jack? I'm playing. Did you clean your room already? Yeah. And then let's go and look. That's okay. And they go back and, you know, one toy is here instead of there, but it's not in the toy box where it belonged. And the bed, the blanket was here, you know, in the middle of the floor. Now it's closer to the bed. But they didn't know how to do it. They just felt like they did as best they could. But God's law said you have to be perfect. And that mother wanted, you know, hospital corners and, you know, whatever else. And so a little kid's just like, you know, I'll never play. I'll never be able to go out. I just can't do the law. That little kid is correct. And so he says something like this. Mom, I want to play with Jack. He's outside. He's waiting for me. Could you not do it for me? And the mother, who's a good mother, she'll say, of course I could. Okay. Can I go out and play now? No, wait. I want you to watch me because I want to show you again how you do it. And so she does it, and then she shows him how to do it. Jack, I'm almost there. I have to wait for mom here. You know, and God does everything for you shows you how to do it, then does it with you, and then watches you do it and says, you know, now you can go out and play. God has done everything so that you actually can do what you cannot do. The impossible is possible because of Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Chair 2, chair 3. So chair 1, it doesn't disappear. It gets fulfilled. Why? Because God never intended for you to keep that chair in the first place. He used it to teach you what you couldn't do so that he could do what only he could do so that then you could do it with him in chair 3. Now, God is with you today, never to be sad, never to be, you know, depressed, but to be happy. Did you know that happy people don't sin? Do you know that the devil has to come along and say things to you to make you unhappy so you think, gee, I'm missing something? Or did you see what he said, you know, to defend you, or, you know, to hurt you and so on and so forth? Get him back. And that's the devil's job. And he's trying to get you to do something rather than to say, no, I'm not worried about what they did because they can't hurt me because God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. End. Yes, but did you do it sincerely? That's the devil. That's never God. God would never say that. Were you sincere? That would be a law. God doesn't want you to be sincere. He's sincere when he says, I died for you, free gift. This is hard to believe, but God doesn't want you to help him, cooperate with him. He doesn't want you to do any word that looks like labor. He wants to do all the labor. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly of heart. And right here, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In other words, I'm going to do it all with you, for you, in you, through you, and to God be the glory. Now, is there anyone here that can testify and say, that helped, that was helpful to me? Anyone? Yeah, praise God.
That was helpful.
Okay, anyone want to testify and say, you know, I have been laboring, I've been working, trying to keep the law as a Christian. I thought you were supposed to. But as a Christian, you're not supposed to because it's already been done by Jesus. He kept the law, and he is your righteousness. So when you stand before God someday, you don't have any fear. There's no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Because he's already done it, it's already done, and now he's the only one that can make you accept that, you know, see the evidence of growth and so on and so forth. There's no way you can do it. It's a heavy burden that the Jewish people could never bear, and it's too heavy a burden for Christians to bear. Roman Catholics have tried also to keep the law. You cannot do it. The more they give you laws, the more you become legalistic about it or depressed. You're either going to be proud and legalistic or you're going to be depressed. Same with Protestants. So this good news has not yet been taught, that God does everything, that God is so good. Does he hate sin? He's always hated sin, and he will always hate sin, but he never said that you could get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. You can confess it, but you can't get rid of it. Only I can change you. Beholding him, Jesus, we are changed. So the only change that can ever take place in us is when we behold him, who is both our Holy One and our Savior and our Lord, who is coming back for a bride without spot and wrinkle, so he's our bridegroom. Bridegroom, Lord, Savior, Holy One. Jesus did everything, and he wants you to enter into that. So, who could testify, I got it, I got it, I see it? Yes.
Understand it on a certain level. Okay, yeah, I get it. You do. You let God do everything. But then on the practical level, what do I do?
Yeah.
You know, one foot in front of the other, what do I do? Like, I get that on the spiritual level. But right. It hit me last month. No, that is the practicality. You let him do everything, and then you're taken care of.
It's powerful.
You don't have to put one foot in front of the other because that's just a part of waking up every day and living as
right.
a human being. Your
right.
foot's going to go in front of the other. But when you totally give everything to him, everything else falls into place. However
yeah.
crazy it looks, that is the practicality of living life as a Christian.
Right.
It really is. You just give everything to him, and he will take care of everything.
Right. Now, how many believe that what she said is correct? Nevertheless, you don't see the secret that she said. The secret is not, oh, good, I can sin all I want then, because that's what everybody's afraid of. Well, if you have that kind of teaching, you're just going to sin all over the place. Here's the difference. When you see that God has not only told you what to do and you failed, and then he's told you he forgives you, you begin to worship him without even knowing it and thanking him and praising him. That's what changes you, because you're now looking not at yourself behaving or misbehaving. You're looking at him who loved you so much unconditionally that it just comes out naturally as, God, I wouldn't even forgive a person like me, but you have. Thank you, God. And that praise, he dwells in the praises of his people, begins to change you and alter you without your effort, without your labor. That's what she's really saying, not, oh, good, I can just now sin. No, it's not that. God still hates sin, but he has to take care of it. And the way he takes care of it is when you thank him for not only forgiving you, but then actually for changing you from glory to glory. That's how it happens. You don't do it. You just have to hear this over and over again. That's why faith comes by hearing, comes by hearing, comes by hearing, not by doing, not by fasting, not by reading my Bible, not by coming to church. That's not how it comes. It actually comes. I mean, I hope all those help. But the truth is, it doesn't come from labor on your part. It comes from no labor. And it's so good, nobody can believe it. It's too good to be true. Yes.
And to go right along with that, that's awesome. That is exactly where I'm at. But for someone that fights to try to do all the time, striving to try to do, I have to, for me to get in that rest, I have to go back in the place where I know I'm loved. That's the only place that'll keep me from always striving.
Right.
Is get it back in the place where I know I'm cherished.
Amen.
Above all things.
Yeah.
Only, not for who I am, but for who he is.
Right. It's powerful. Who else? It's good. It's powerful. Who else? Yes.
Just knowing that I don't have anything to offer and that my thoughts, good or bad, don't make any difference. And getting a hold of that, and it makes me at rest.
Yeah. This is powerful. Tyson is an extreme legalist, but he lives in Houston, so don't worry about it. It's not contagious. But he drove up all the way from the Woodlands today, just to get to the Dallas church, and they'll come here again because he's a slow learner, very slow learner. But he,
like all of us.
But he's actually getting a hold of it. And tell what you told me after the service in Dallas this morning. What did you learn? I mean, before you got to the church, even. Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. He has a new baby. How old?
He's 2 months.
2 months, yeah. So his brand new baby, and he and his wife have a wonderful marriage, but he has a troubled background, but it's no longer bogging him down. He's no longer trying to get it. He's letting God give it, letting God do what God said he would do. You don't have to get it from God. You have to believe that God has the responsibility to give it to you. It's all in God's court. Never put the ball in your court and keep it. Always make sure that you are the one in charge of doing nothing and let him do everything. Just feed him the ball. Just let him have it. He's a great shot. He can shoot from the whole court and get it right in every time. You know, he's awesome. So just let Jesus sub for you. He's your substitute. He is really the real you. You are not the real you. So the real you isn't just clothing. The real you is the substance. It's the substance. That's God's business. That gives God glory because no human being could do that. You couldn't take even your own family and get everybody perfected. But God can get everybody all over the world at all times perfected in a moment,
Hallelujah.
In a twinkling of an eye. So he's going to do that, but right now he's working on us slowly until you get this thing down that the first chair is impossible. And you can't do it. He can do it. Easy. It's easy for Jesus. Jesus was not under any sweat. Jesus did not think, oh, it's going to be hard for me to please God every day. He said, I always do what's pleasing the Father. It's easy. I could just show off even because it's so easy for me. I just speak and the storm is quieted. You know, I just touch the water and it turns into wine. I mean, it's not hard. All I have to make sure is I'm right with God and I know I am because I am God. I'm not only Son of Man, I'm also Son of God. And therefore, it's easy. It's hard for Jim. It's hard for Betsy. It's hard for us to be like God. But it's not impossible with him. But you have to be connected to him. You have to have an intimate love affair with him and spend lots and lots of time in his word, in prayer, in laughter. I notice people that don't grow do not laugh. I mean, they're very serious. And if you're very serious, you're going to miss God. Because God is serious, not you. God is sincere, not you. God is love, joy, peace, and so on, not you. So let God work it out. He just has good gifts for you. It's Christmas. The gift is not because you were naughty or nice. The gift is because God is good and he's perfect. And he did it all for you.
Yeah.
He's never done anything for himself. I want you to hear this. God has never done anything for his own account. He doesn't need to. Doesn't have to. He spends all of his time thinking only of you. What is man that thou art mindful? Full mind. My full mind is always on Oboe. My full mind is always on, you know, all of us. He's not thinking about himself. Gee, I hope this works out. He's not thinking like that at all. Just, Betsy, I want you to be blessed all the time. I want you to be happy, Jackie, all the time. I want you to be free. I want you to be healthy. I don't have one negative thought. I have no darkness in me. This is so good. It's too powerful. He can work on anything, everything, all at the same time. All right. God is good.
Amen.
God is good. Paul?